Good morning, church. Welcome to this gathering of Stony Fork Community Church. I pray that being with your church family is a delight to you as it is to me. And I pray that today would be an encouragement to you as we set our eyes on who God is and what he has done and hear from his word. But let's prepare our hearts and minds for worship this morning as Jim comes to begin our service with scripture and prayer.
The call to worship. Scripture text this morning is in Isaiah, in book 60, in chapter 66. I'm reading verse 1 and 2. This is what the Lord says. Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Could you build me a temple as good as that? Could you build me such a resting place? My hands have made both heaven and earth. They and everything in them are mine. I, the Lord, have spoken. I will bless those who have humble and contrite hearts, who tremble at my word. Let's pray. Father, you have made everything, including us. And though we tend to wander from time to time, you're always there. Welcome us home with your grace and mercy. And we love you for that and thank you for loving us. We thank you for your presence here this morning in your house. And we know that you've got a message for us this morning through the Pastor Mark. And we look forward to hearing that so we can understand the word and be encouraged and draw closer in our walk with you evermore. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
I want to read from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8 says this. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. And in scripture, the idea of redemption is freeing someone from slavery by paying a ransom. Or it's releasing someone from a debt by paying the debt. So if we, as Paul says, if we Christians, believers, have redemption, what have we been released from? What have we been freed from? And Paul says, we have the forgiveness of our trespasses. In our sin, scripture says we were slaves to sin. We owed a debt to God, and that debt was our life. But God, in his grace, sent Jesus. And how did Jesus release us from our debt to God and our slavery to sin? Paul says, through his blood. His life for our life. His death for our redemption. So Christian, if you've trusted in Christ, how can you know that your sins are forgiven through Jesus? Because God is much more rich in grace than you were in debt. And he has lavished that grace upon us. Ezra chapter 7. I'm going to read Ezra 7 starting in verse 1, then we'll pray together, and then we'll dive in. It says, now after this, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra, the son of Seraiah, son of Azariah, son of Hilkiah, son of Shalom, son of Zadok, son of Ahitub, son of Amariah, son of Azariah, son of Merioth, son of Zechariah, son of Uzi, son of Buki, son of Abishua, son of Phinehas, son of Eleazar, son of Aaron, the chief priest. This Ezra went up from Babylonia. He was a scribe skilled in the law of Moses that the Lord, the God of Israel, had given. And the king granted him all that he asked, for the hand of the Lord his God was on him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer together. Father, you have lavished your grace upon us. That your mercy is far greater than our sin. And we are so thankful. Father, there are many things going on coming up in the church. I pray for our Easter egg hunt coming up in a few weeks. I pray that you would soften hearts, soften our hearts to serve and love well, and soften the hearts that people will encounter. I pray that you would open the door to talk about you and what you've done through Jesus with others. I pray that our service there would be a tangible picture of the love that you've shown to us. Father, I pray there are many still who are sick, who are suffering, who are grieving. Lord, we need your comfort and your peace. I pray you would be near to those who are hurting and that they would know you are near. I pray that your word this morning would be comforting and encouraging. I pray that your people, being around your people, would be, again, evidence of your love and care. Father, I pray for the youth and the children of our church. I pray that we would root them and build them up in your word, that we would teach them your ways, both here at church and at home. I pray that you would raise them up to know who you are, that you would draw them to yourself. Father, that they would be faithful believers as they grow older. Father, as we come now where we hear from your word here in Ezra chapter 7, I pray that your spirit would open our minds and our ears to hear and to understand and to apply it to our lives. I pray that you would give us courage and faith to do what your word tells us to do. Father, that we would bear much fruit for your glory, for your kingdom, for the good of your church. Lord, I pray that your word would just be refreshing to us. We need your word. We know you have the words of life. Where else can we go? Father, we ask all of this in the only name that can save, Jesus Christ. Amen. Martin Luther was a German priest and friar in the Roman Catholic Church in the 16th century. And when the Roman Catholic Church started to veer away from biblical teaching, Martin Luther was one of the early ones to speak up. One of the things that, among many, that the Roman Catholic Church was teaching at the time was that you could have your sins forgiven by paying what they called indulgences. So if you paid money to the church, they would declare your sins forgiven. And Martin Luther read the scriptures and realized, no, we are saved by faith, and faith alone. So he began to teach and to preach justification, being right with God by faith alone. And after several years of preaching and teaching that in the church threatened to excommunicate him for being a heretic. And in 1521, Luther was brought to trial before the emperor, and he was asked to recant his teachings. And this is what Luther said in that trial. He said, "Unless I am convinced by scripture and plain reason, I cannot recant, for my conscience is held captive by the word of God, and to act against my conscience is neither right nor safe. God help me. Here I stand. I can do no other." Martin Luther was convinced of scripture's teachings, and so he would not recant. And that, the events of his life and his teaching, sparked the Protestant Reformation. Now, Luther's life was a complicated one. And he was a very anxious person. But God had placed him in this place at this time for a reason. And Luther was a man of the word. He was a man of faith. And God used that to do a work in the church at that time. So Luther was just the kind of person the church needed at this point in history. What kind of people do we need to be so that we are fertile ground for God's work? We're jumping into Ezra chapter 7 today, and we're beginning a new section in the book of Ezra. Remember, the people have returned from captivity scattered in Babylon. They've returned to Jerusalem. They've now rebuilt the temple. They've reestablished worship of God They've made it through all the opposition in the process. But now in the story, we find ourselves 60 years later. So we're 60 years after the temple has been rebuilt. And what we're going to see throughout the rest of the book, the temple doesn't need to be rebuilt, but the people do. And for that, they need someone who can teach them. And in Ezra chapter 7, we're going to leave Jerusalem. We're going to zoom back out into Babylon, and we're going to be introduced to a character whose name is on the book, Ezra. We're going to see Ezra is just the kind of person that God's people need at this point in their story. So again, what kind of people do we need to be? God has put us here at Stony Fork, in Rock Hill, at this point in history for his purpose. What kind of people do we need to be fruitful for the Lord at this place and this time? And what kind of elders do we need in the church? Here at Stony Fork, we're shepherded, right? We're led by elders, right? Which we believe is a word in the scripture that's used interchangeably with pastors. So God raises up pastor elders or elder pastors to do the work of shepherding and leading the church according to God's word. And there are five of us right now as elders in the church. What kind of elders do we need? What kind of elders, what kind of men should we expect the elders to be to carry out God's work here? I think we get a picture of that in Ezra chapter 7. So let's look again. Chapter 7, follow along with me starting in verse 1. It says, now after this, so 60 years later now, after the rebuilding of the temple, after this, here's what it says, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra, the son of Seraiah, son of Azariah, hold on with me, I'm going to read them all, son of Marioth, son of Zechariah, son of Uzi, son of Buki, son of Abishua, son of Phinehas, son of Eleazar, son of Aaron, the chief priest. I may have skipped a few. It's hard. Son of Aaron, the chief priest. This Ezra went up from Babylonia. He was a scribe skilled in the law of Moses that the Lord, the God of Israel, had given, and the king granted him all that he asked, for the hand of the Lord his God was on him. So like we so often find in the Bible, here we are introduced to Ezra with a genealogy. We have a list of weird names that we've never heard and we can't pronounce, except maybe the last name. If you look down in verse 4, we trace Ezra's line until we get to son of Aaron, the chief priest. And I think this last name might be the point of all these weird names. Ezra comes from the line of Aaron, the high priest. God, all the way back in Exodus, had appointed Aaron as priest, the first high priest over God's people. And all the priests who served in the temple would come from Aaron's line. So a priest he served in the temple. He served as a mediator between God and the people. And they would all be from Aaron's line. So the first thing we learn about Ezra is that he comes from this priestly line, which means God has orchestrated Ezra's life, his family history, to this point. He's been suited for the job that he will take on. God has prepared him for this moment. And we learn in verse 6, if you look at verse 6, it's this Ezra, the one that God has fashioned, the one that God knew as the line of Aaron came down, this Ezra went up from Babylonia. That is, this Ezra is scattered in exile. He did not return with Israel in the first return. And now he's going to go and return to Jerusalem. And the rest of this chapter is going to summarize why and how Ezra would be allowed to make the 4-month journey back to Jerusalem. And then Lord willing, we'll see in chapter 8 next time, we're going to see more details of the actual journey that took 4 months. But throughout this chapter, there are three themes that we learn about Ezra and his life that are going to come up again and again and again. And we see all three of them there in verse 6. Look at verse 6. Verse 6 says, "This Ezra went up from Babylonia. First, he was a scribe skilled in the law of Moses that the Lord, the God of Israel, had given." He was skilled in the law of Moses. So first, the first theme, he's a man of the word. He knows his Bible. Second theme in verse 6, it says, "And the king granted him all that he asked." So Ezra had to go before the king to ask permission and for provision to make this journey back. That took courage. That took faith to trust what God was doing. So the second theme we're going to see is he's a man of faith. He's a man of courage. And then finally, the third theme, it says, "For the hand of the Lord his God was on him." The hand of the Lord his God was on him. God was doing a work. He was doing it through Ezra, and he was orchestrating all of it for his good purposes. So we're going to maybe jump around a bit in chapter 7 to see how these themes are drawn out and how they relate to our lives. Let's start with the first one. Number one, if you're taking notes, number one, Ezra knew and taught the word of the Lord. Ezra knew and taught the word of the Lord. We just read in verse 6 that Ezra was skilled in the law of Moses. That was skilled in the word of God. And the word skilled there could also be translated like quick or swift. So I sort of picture it like he's quick on the draw. He knows the word, he knows where to go, and he does it quickly, right? He's skilled with the word like someone might be skilled with a bow and an arrow. Friends, Ezra knows his Bible. Shouldn't we? Let's keep going. Look at verse 7. We'll see this theme again. Verse 7. And they went up to Jerusalem in the 7th year of Artaxerxes the king, some of the people of Israel, and some of the priests and Levites, the singers and gatekeepers, and the temple servants. And Ezra came to Jerusalem in the 5th month, which was in the 7th year of the king. For on the first day of the 1st month, he began to go up from Babylon, and on the first day of the 5th month, he came to Jerusalem. For the good hand of his God was on him. And then hear this, verse 10. For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel. You know, when I was in school, I will confess, I was not a great student. Okay? I was wrong. Okay? But most of all, I did not like to read. I hated reading books. Right? And at the time, I did not see the value in reading books that I was made to read. But now in my life, I love to read books. Christina gets mad at me all the time because our house is overflowing with books stacked up everywhere. So we went from hating to read books to now loving to read books. And some of those books I love to read were the ones that I was made to read when I was a student in school. So what happened, right? What's the difference? Well, the difference is not that I learned to read. It's that I learned to love to read. Now I want to read. I've set my heart to read. Friends, Ezra could have very well studied his Bible because it was his job. He was a priest. He was a scribe. He needed to know his Bible. But we're told here in verse 10, Ezra did not study his Bible simply because it was his job. But it says in verse 10, he set his heart to study the law of the Lord. Psalm 119, verse 103. It says, "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth." Have you ever been prescribed a medicine or taken a vitamin that has a bitter flavor? It's brutal, right? It takes every bit of effort, every ounce of effort to get it down, and it's terrible. But to set our heart on something is the opposite, right? It's to delight in it. It tastes like honey to our mouth. We long for it. We want more of it. Well, so Ezra is with the word of God. So friends, do we have a delight in God's word? Do we want to hear what God has said to us in it? It's through God's word that God tells us of our Savior and of his glory and of all that he has done and is doing. Have we set our heart on God's word, or is it just something we feel like we have to do? And not only did Ezra set his heart on to study the word, but he obeyed it. Look at verse 10 again. For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it. And to do it. Reading and studying God's word doesn't really mean much if it doesn't affect how we live. Ezra loved the word, and so he believed it, and so he obeyed it. And then he taught it. Verse 10 again. He set his heart to study the law of the Lord, to do it, and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel. He obeyed God's word, and then he taught God's word. One commentator says it like this: he taught what he had first lived, and what he lived, he had first made sure of in the scriptures. What a great description of the kind of people and the kind of elders that we ought to be. Now, the rest of the chapter in chapter 7 is mostly it's a copy of the letter that King Artaxerxes sent with Ezra to give him permission and provision to make this journey back to Jerusalem. We'll read that in a moment. But if you skip down to verse 25, it's clear that even the king, King Artaxerxes, noticed this about Ezra, noticed that he was a man of the word. Verse 25 says this: "And you, Ezra, according to the wisdom of your God that is in your hand, appoint magistrates and judges who may judge all the people in the province beyond the river, all such as know the laws of your God, and those who do not know them, you shall teach." The king sent Ezra, and his job was to lead and to teach according to God's word. I think if we hope as a church to see the Lord work in our church, we have to set our hearts on the word. And that does begin with us as elders. Think about the task that Ezra is undertaking here, right? He wants to see God's people and God's kingdom restored to its former glory in Israel, or in Jerusalem. He wants to see God's people built up again. Well, worldly wisdom would tell Ezra he probably needs a degree in political science, because he's going to have to talk to kings, he's going to have to get permission, write official letters to make his way back. He might need to start a campaign, raise some funds for the journey. He's got to be a guy who's good with words, right? Who can influence people. Maybe he needs to be a financial guru so that he knows how to kind of set things in order. But friends, Ezra did not set his heart on those things. He set his heart on knowing and teaching the word. And for us today, and for our elders, there's all kinds of worldly wisdom out there. There's a million articles on how to grow a church in five easy steps. Or we might be tempted to devote our time to becoming good marketers, right? Get our name out there, or smart financial guys so we can kind of organize things well. Or maybe we'll think we need to have a certain personality so we can attract other people in. But what we really need, and the kind of elders that we need to be, that Stony Fork needs, are elders whose hearts are fixed on God's word, knowing it and doing it and teaching it. And church, isn't that the kind of Christian that we want to be? Don't we want to be believers and followers of Jesus who know the word more, who set our hearts on the word and want to know it more? What might be ways you can stir up your own heart for God through his word? You know, one, I think, just easy step, just commit to bringing your Bible to church and setting it open during the sermon and following along. That's just one way you can see where we're going in the scriptures. You can be drawing these things out with us. Or it might be you could stir your affection for God and his word by finding a good, solid children's Bible and reading it to your kids or grandkids. Sometimes kids' Bibles summarize a story better than we know it. Or maybe it means committing to reading the Gospel of Mark, right? Not too long, over a month or 2 months. Or grabbing another believer and asking them to help you read and understand the scriptures, getting coffee every once in a while. How can you stir your affection for God through his word? Because we ought to be people of the book. And notice, Ezra didn't do this alone. Skip all the way down to the end of the chapter. Look at verse 28 with me. Verse 28, Ezra's the one talking here. And he says at the very last sentence, I took courage, for the hand of the Lord my God was on me. This is what he did. And I gathered leading men from Israel to go up with me. He gathered other leading men to go with him. That's why, church, we have a plurality of elders. There's five of us. Did you know that everywhere in the New Testament where the word pastor or elder or overseer, which I think all are the same, mean the same thing, everywhere it's found in the New Testament, it's plural. Ezra wasn't alone here. And our elders here at Stony Fork should never shepherd alone. And you should not live the Christian life alone. The kind of people we need to be are people of the word, and we're to do that together. Ezra knew and taught the word of the Lord. Number two, the second theme, Ezra acted with faith and courage. Ezra acted with faith and courage. He knew the word. He knew what he needed to do. He knew the way God was working, and he acted on it in courage by approaching the king. Back up to verse 6. It says in verse 6, this Ezra went up from Babylonia. He was a scribe skilled in the law of Moses that the Lord, the God of Israel, had given, and here it is. And the king granted him all that he asked. This is a way more daunting task than this short little verse. It's easy to glance over it. You couldn't just approach the king and make requests, especially requests as big as this, that he needed right to travel to Jerusalem. He needed right to gather his more of Israel to go with him. He needed provision and protection for the journey along the way, and he was going to have to go before the king and ask for this. Imagine what the king might have thought. Why do you want to go there with all these people? What's going on in Jerusalem? What are you trying to stir up there? We see the same thing in the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah has to go before the king, and he talks about how anxious he is to ask the king for permission to go back. So it takes great courage and faith for Ezra to step out in obedience here. But he knew God's promises, and he believed him, and so he acted on it. And the author tells us in verse 10, what we just read a minute ago, Ezra set his heart to study the law of the Lord and what? To do it. Right. So he was living out what he read in the scriptures. And at the end of the chapter, Ezra himself tells us how he felt. Skip down again to verse 27. Verse 27, now Ezra is talking and he says, blessed be the Lord, the God of our fathers, who put such a thing as this into the heart of the king to beautify the house of the Lord that's in Jerusalem, and who extended to me his steadfast love before the king and his counselors and before all the king's mighty officers. So here's what Ezra felt. I took courage, for the hand of the Lord my God was on me. He took courage. He was strengthened. The word means he was held up when he was nervous and swaying back and forth on approaching the king and following what God had said. God held him up. He took courage. You're going to think I'm crazy, but Charlie and I are both trying to learn how to walk on our hands. So we spend our time out in the backyard practicing handstands. We're trying to learn to walk. And no, I'm not going to demonstrate for you. But we've found out that there are good steps to take when you're trying to learn how to do this. The first is to do a handstand next to a wall, right? And you can imagine what that does. You do a handstand, your feet hit the wall, and it holds you up. And then you keep doing it and keep doing it until eventually your feet are a bit lighter on the wall. Before you know it, you don't really need the wall. You feel like the wall is holding you up. And then you come off the wall and you start doing handstands, and somebody, you know, might put somebody's arm out there. You just barely touch their hand. You're held up. You're strengthened in that handstand with more confidence, with more courage, because you know you're held up. Well, if, like Ezra, we will trust the Lord and trust his word, he holds us up. He gives us courage. He gives us what we need in that moment. He may not give it way before that moment. He may not give it right after. But in the moment that we need it, God will give us what we need. He provides the courage we need to do what he wants us to do. So church, it will not do us any good if we know the word, but we don't apply it to our lives. We have to read the word with faith to do what God tells us to do. It would have done Martin Luther no good had he said, well, I know what the Bible says, I'm just too scared to act on it. Instead, he trusted the Lord, and he said, here I stand, I can do no other. We as elders at Stony Fork have to have courage to stand on God's word. And we as Christians and as the church have to have courage and faith to do what God says. Church, we need to be willing to stand on God's word even when the culture around us hates it. And today, for you, for me, is there something that we know God wants us to do, but we are fearful to do it? Maybe it's to tell someone we know about Jesus, or inviting someone to church, or committing to read the word, or confessing our sins to God and to others. Church, have courage. Have faith. God is faithful. He's with us. He cares for us. He cares for his people. Ezra not only knew the word, but he acted with courage and faith. So should we. And then number three, Ezra recognized the hand of the Lord. Ezra recognized the hand of the Lord. Have you noticed this phrase several times in these verses? The good hand of the Lord was upon him. Notice verse 6 again. Verse 6, the king granted him all that he asked, for the hand of the Lord his God was on him. Verse 9, verse 9, it says, on the first day of the fifth month, he came to Jerusalem, for the good hand of his God was on him. And we'll see it again at the end of the chapter, where Ezra himself says, I took courage, for the hand of the Lord my God was on me. God was with Ezra every step of the way. He was orchestrating Ezra's life and the things around him for his purpose. Ezra was exactly where he was supposed to be to do what God wanted him to do. And we see the evidence of God's gracious hand, his gracious work in this story, in this letter we have from the king to Ezra. Look at verse 11 real quick. Verse 11. This is a copy of the letter that King Artaxerxes gave to Ezra, the priest, the scribe, a man learned in matters of the commandments of the Lord and his statutes for Israel. Verse 12, Artaxerxes, king of kings, to Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of the God of heaven, peace. And now I make a decree that any one of the people of Israel or their priests or Levites in my kingdom who freely offers to go to Jerusalem may go with you. Isn't it ironic here? Just pause for a second that Artaxerxes says, I, Artaxerxes, king of kings. And yet we know God's the one orchestrating all of this. God stirred Cyrus's heart. Now he's stirring Artaxerxes to write this letter, to give this permission. And Artaxerxes has no idea. But Ezra does. Ezra knows it's God doing this. And so in these first verses, God works through King Artaxerxes to give Ezra permission. Now he is allowed, according to the king, to go back to Jerusalem and to take all these people with him. They're going to have this second big return to the land. And then verse 14, look at verse 14 with me. The king goes on, for you are sent by the king and his seven counselors to make inquiries about Judah and Jerusalem according to the law of your God, which is in your hand. So not only does God, through the king, give permission to go, but now he's given a commission. He's to go and see how things are going in Jerusalem, which is exactly what Ezra wanted to do. But now there's this official stamp of approval from the king. He's allowed to do that. Then keep going, verse 15. Verse 15, and also, the king says, to carry the silver and gold that the king and his counselors have freely offered to the God of Israel, whose dwelling is in Jerusalem, with all the silver and gold that you shall find in the whole province of Babylonia, and with the freewill offerings to the people and the priests, vowed willingly for the house of their God that's in Jerusalem. With this money, then, you shall with all diligence buy bulls, rams, and lambs, with their grain offerings and their drink offerings, and you shall offer them on the altar of the house of your God that's in Jerusalem. Whatever seems good to you and your brothers to do with the rest of the silver and gold, you may do according to the will of your God. The vessels that have been given you for the service of the house of your God, you shall deliver before the God of Jerusalem. And whatever else is required for the house of your God, which it falls to you to provide, you may provide it out of the king's treasury. And I, Artaxerxes the king, make a decree to all the treasurers in the province beyond the river. Whatever Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of the God of heaven, requires of you, let it be done with all diligence, up to 100 talents of silver, 100 cores of wheat, 100 baths of wine, 100 baths of oil, and salt without prescribing how much. Whatever is decreed by the God of heaven, let it be done in full for the house of the God of heaven, lest his wrath be against the realm of the king and his sons. We also notify you that it shall not be lawful to impose tribute, custom, or toll on any one of the priests, the Levites, the singers, the doorkeepers, the temple servants, or other servants of this house of God. This king thinks he is being benevolent. But God, through this king, is providing Ezra with everything they need and more to do what God has called him to do. He's going to give gold and silver, money to take care of things. If they need more, they can get it from the king's treasury, and they're to do all of this without tax. No one is allowed to tax or toll Ezra and these people on their journey. He was given permission, he was given a commission, and now he's given provision. God's gracious hand was on him. God's gracious hand had orchestrated everything for their favor and provided everything Ezra needed for the journey and more. Now, the hand of the Lord here, right? It's behind the scenes stuff. God is working through circumstances, through kings to provide for Ezra and the people. So without eyes of faith, we'd be like the king. We'd think the king was the one who did all of this. And Cyrus was the one who did all this, and Darius, and now Artaxerxes. Without eyes of faith, we would just think, well, these circumstances were awfully fortunate for Ezra and the people. But with eyes of faith, we realize this was the Lord. God was doing all of this, and Ezra knew that. He had eyes of faith to see that God was at work. Look at the end of the chapter, verse 27. Again, this is Ezra talking, and he praises God. Blessed be the Lord, the God of our fathers, who put such a thing as this into the heart of the king. God put it into the heart of the king to beautify the house of the Lord that's in Jerusalem, and who extended to me his steadfast love before the king and his counselors. So Ezra sees the permission and the provision that the king has given as evidence of God's love for him. It was God, until he says, verse 28, I took courage, for the hand of the Lord my God was on me. Church, God has you where you are right now for a reason. God has brought you here this morning to Stony Fork for a reason. His hand is always at work in our life. Do we recognize the evidence of God's work around us and in our life? Do we have eyes of faith to see what he is doing? Are we blessing the Lord and thanking the Lord when we see that, like Ezra did? I promise, if you will look around our church with eyes of faith, you will see God is working. We ought to praise God when we see each other loving one another so well. Praise the Lord when you're intentionally building relationships. Praise the Lord when you're growing and willing to serve in different ways. Are we recognizing the hand of the Lord at work around us and then giving God glory for that? And without the hand of the Lord, all of Ezra's efforts, all of his Bible study, all of his courage and faith would be for nothing if God was not working. God still had to work. And as elders of Stony Fork, we can do all the Bible study, we can have all the faith in the world, but we still depend on God to work. He has to do it. As Paul says about the church in Corinth, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God gives the growth. Which means, church, we have to depend on the Lord. And the way we do that is by going to his word and then going to him in prayer. We have to depend on him and ask him to work. Ask him to teach us. Ask him to grow us. Ask him to see others come to faith. We depend on God every step of the way, because we can't do it unless God does it. Ezra was a man of the word. He was a man of courage. But Ezra could not change the hearts of people. He couldn't change the hearts of kings. God had to. He could not set his heart. He could set his own heart on God's word, but he could not set someone else's heart on the Lord. So listen, God used Ezra for his purpose, at this point in time, and God will use us at this point in time, but really, we're all in need of someone greater. God's people in the Old Testament, God's people today, need someone who would save and not just teach. God's people need someone who would actually deal with sin once and for all. Rather than just a man of the word, God's people need the word made flesh. Rather than just a man of faith, we need the author and perfecter of our faith. And rather than just recognize the hand of the Lord, we need the Lord himself. Friends, his name is Jesus. God used Ezra in a mighty way at a specific time and place, but Ezra ultimately points to the greater Ezra, Jesus. Not only did Jesus know the word and teach the word and call people to repent, but he lived the word. He was the word. He lived a righteous life that we couldn't live. And then he died a death that we deserve to die. And on the third day, rose from the dead. And for all who listen to him, who believe in him, are saved from sin and given a new heart. If you want and love the word, it's because of what Jesus has done in you. The kind of elders we need at Stony Fork are really just under shepherds to the great shepherd. We will fail, we will misunderstand, we will lack courage, but our Savior will remain and reign forever. He is our hope. What kind of people do we need to be? We need to be people of the word. We need to be people of faith. And we need to be people who look to our Savior as our only hope and as our King who reigns forever. Let's go to the Lord in prayer together.
Father, I pray that we would be people of the word, that we would be people of courage. But Father, we depend on you to do that in us and through us. We depend on you to work in our church. Father, we praise you for the way you are working. Father, I think of the discipleship that's happening between people, the hunger for your word that we see, the hunger to serve and to care for others, the hunger for the lost, to share the gospel with them. All of that is evidence of your gracious hand at work. Father, I'm so thankful for that. I pray you would continue to work. You would root us in your word. You would give us faith. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Well, I'll leave you with this. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.